Our scripture reading has been Psalm 105, verses 23 to 38. Psalm 105, verses 23 to 38. At the close of the previous message on threefold cords in the Old Testament, we were saying that from Jacob's 12 sons sprang the tribes of Israel. The story of how they went down to Egypt, subsequently became slaves there, and were delivered by the mighty power of God, unfolds in the book of Exodus, and it is to that book we now turn. It is beyond dispute that Moses is the outstanding figure in the history of the Exodus from Egypt and the journeyings in the wilderness, those types of initial redemption through the shed blood of the Passover lamb. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, and the pilgrim journey of all believers through the present wilderness. We follow the rock, and that rock is Christ. As for this man, Moses, the basic number three enters into his life and leadership in remarkable ways. To begin with, he was the third child of his parents. We know that having hidden him for 3 months after he was born, his mother put him in an ark of bulrushes, which she laid in the reeds by the river's brink, and his sister Miriam was old enough to be sent to watch what would happen to him. From verse 7 of Exodus chapter 7, we learn that when Moses and Aaron first interviewed Pharaoh, Aaron was 83 and Moses 80 years old, so he was the youngest of the three. From chapter 7 of the book of the Acts, Stephen's summary of Israel's history, it is evident that Moses' lifespan was divided into three distinct periods, each of 40 years. The first being spent in learning all the wisdom of the Egyptians, the second 40 years in acquiring by experience the know-how of the desert, whilst he shepherded the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. There is no doubt that all he learned in such contrasting ways during that twice 40 years must have been of untold value to him as he undertook the task which filled the third and final 40 years of his life, leading that grumbling, rebellious people and the mixed multitude which went with them through their wilderness wanderings. But of course, our omniscient God foresaw the need of these twice 40 years in the preparation of his chosen vessel. God's ways are not our ways. He educates in a manner worthy of himself, and his servants have to learn many a lesson, undergo many an exercise, and pass through many a conflict in secret before they are made ready to act for him. The preparation and training of Moses having been completed, chapter 3 of Exodus tells the well-known story of God's call to him from the burning bush and the commission he was given to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. How was he to start about this adventure? Well, verse 15 to 18 of this Exodus 3 will tell us. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name for ever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go, and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Perhaps it's almost unnecessary to say that that reference to 3 days' journey is repeated twice more. Chapter 5, Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. And then again in chapter 8, Exodus chapter 8, verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. Before going further, we might note here that before the account of the 10th and last dreadful plague, resulting in the death of all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the Companion Bible gives a structure of chapters 7, verse 14, to chapter 10, verse 29 of Exodus, concerning the 9 plagues, showing that the order in which they were inflicted was in 3 distinct groups of 3, the first and second plagues of each group being preceded by a warning, and the third plague of each group arriving without any warning. And how significant is the warning as to that 9th plague? Just look at Exodus chapter 10. Turn to Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21. Exodus 10, 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. All the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The wonder-working power of God and his care for his own people. And the psalmist could write, For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. But we would like to return to that thrice repeated phrase, 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And we make no apology for thinking a while on this subject, because we believe that herein lies one of the main essentials for true worship, namely the great principle of separation. Very unpalatable and out of favour, especially in these days with all the talk of church union. To avoid misunderstanding, let us say at once that to us the meaning of separation is given in our Lord's own words, part of that wonderful prayer to the Father on behalf of his disciples, recorded in John chapter 17. I'll just turn for a moment or two to John chapter 17. And verse 14. John 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word. He was, of course, referring to his disciples. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And that word sanctify means to hallow or set apart. And the whole idea behind the word holy is the idea of separation. And truth, well, truth is the great separating force. As we can see, if we look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, or critic, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so truth is the great separating force, and will always divide between good and evil. The Saviour could say he was not of the world, but he was in it right enough. In fact, one of the things that the religious leaders had against him was that he mixed with publicans and sinners. But his reply was, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. With this quality of separation in mind, let's come back to Exodus and the demand that Moses made before Pharaoh, who was the type of the God of this world, and his refusal to let the people go. Pharaoh's attempts at compromise typify the age-long struggle between the believer and the evil in the world. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. Exodus 5:1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. No feast of the Lord could be held in Egypt. The wilderness was the place chosen by the Lord for worship outside the camp. But it must be a going forth unto him, not from one system or set of opinions or company of people to another, but from everything that merits the title of a camp to him. Pilgrims and strangers may worship acceptably. Slaves to the world and the flesh are unable to worship in spirit and in truth, or at all for that matter. Verse 3 of Exodus 5. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. You see, there are two terms added here that are typically suggestive. First of all, the God of the Hebrews. Here is the separate character of his people. The popular notion of the universal fatherhood of God is an invention of the devil to divert attention away from the fact of his own fatherhood. You will remember that the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry told some of the Jews, ye are of your father the devil. The second condition in this verse 3 days' journey. From creation onwards, the third day has always set forth resurrection truth. So true worship is not of the world. It is offered by a free people, let my people go, and a separate people, and is upon resurrection ground, 3 days' journey away. One sacrifice only was offered in Egypt, the Passover lamb, and there has only been one true and all-sufficient sacrifice offered in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Pharaoh's answers and his command, get you under your burdens, verse 4, are also typical of the world's attitude to spiritual service of the Lord. The burdens of Egypt are far more important than the service of the Lord, and even among Christians, Martha finds more imitators than Mary, so much of Egypt do we all carry with us. The judgments of God begin after Pharaoh's refusal, and in chapter 8 and verse 25, he suggests the first compromise in the land. Chapter 8 and verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. God had said, in the wilderness and 3 days' journey. In effect, Pharaoh says, you can worship your God. I don't ask you to bow down to any of mine. You can offer your sacrifice. But there's no necessity to make yourselves so peculiar. Sacrifice to your God in the land. The first great snare set by the God of this age is that of mixing the world in with the church. One only has to think of the means adopted by some of the denominations for raising money. But no true Christian would dream of trying to fight the Lord's battles with the world's weapons. Moses repudiated this compromise, the first reason being that the very center and basis of their worship was an abomination to the Egyptians. Verse 26. Exodus 8, 26. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? The world, you know, will speak of Jesus, especially if they can refer to him as the Galilean or the carpenter of Nazareth, but the center of the faith, the cross, Christ crucified, is an offense. The cross reveals the helpless and hopeless condition of the flesh, and that is an abomination to the Egyptians. Verse 27. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. The second reason for repudiating the suggestion is just as strong as the first, but we are apt to forget it. The suggestion ran counter to God's express command, and that's enough to condemn it. When he says wilderness and 3 days' journey, to argue the question of in the land is sin. Moses took a resolute stand, and Pharaoh appeared willing to lengthen the chain. But it was still a chain. Verse 28. Exodus 8, 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Only. The world will give a good length of chain, but the breaking point is the clear-cut division between the believer and the evil of the age. You will remember that in John's Gospel, we discovered that 3 times it says there was a division because of him. And of course there always will be. While many hesitate to offer the abomination of the Egyptians in the land, they become ensnared at the halfway house. Let the church have its separate gatherings, its ecclesiastical laws, its ordained priests, its ritual, its form of godliness, but it will deny the power thereof by leaving out the 3 days' journey, complete separation. Once more the demand is made, and once again the chain is lengthened. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 8. Exodus 10 and verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, And he said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. But look at the sequel, verse 10. And he, Pharaoh, said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. You see the cunning move. If the attractions of the world from without do not avail, distractions from within may prove more effectual. Divide the family. To prevent true scriptural unity has always been one of Satan's aims and still is. He is now busy encouraging Christendom to set up a sham unity in the shape of a world council of churches. And one of the results of such a movement will be the refusal of all real Bible Christians to be associated with any such system, because they know that no man-made or organized unity is likely to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Pharaoh's next move after the ninth plague of thick darkness for 3 days was a further concession. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 24. Exodus 10, 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. That only is deadly. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. In other words, bind the saint of God down to earth by the shackles of earthly possessions. Those of us who are members of the church, which is his body, will remember that in the prison epistle of Colossians, Paul writes, Set your mind on things above, not on things of on the earth. The love of money, the cares and materialism of this age, the things that so easily entangle us. The evil is twofold. While our possessions remain in Egypt, our hearts are likely to turn back there too. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, said the Saviour. On the other hand, we must be prepared to offer whatever the Lord demands. We may be prepared to offer of our substance, but not of our time. We may be pleased to pray, but not to watch or work. It was a grand reply of Moses. Exodus chapter 10 and verses 25 and 26. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. It would do us good to give vent sometimes to a spirited expression like that. Not an hoof. It reminds us of Paul, writing to the Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 3. Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. He had just said that after 14 years he went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with him. Verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because the false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The demands that Moses made in the name of the Lord, on behalf of Israel, the typical people of the Lord, must surely teach us that true worship can only be offered by pilgrims prepared to walk in the wilderness of this world and not in vanity fair. In newness of life on resurrection ground, 3 days' journey, and it must be in the unity of the Spirit, comprehending all true believers, all must go, and it embraces all we have and are, not an hoof left behind. There follows in Exodus that wonderful chapter 12, and the institution of the Passover with the lamb slain to provide the blood for the token upon the houses of the Israelites to save them from destruction. Type of the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There's an interesting sidelight in verse 11 of this chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. Referring to the Passover, it says, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Haste is the translation of the Hebrew word, which only occurs 3 times. The people were reminded of this haste in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1. Deuteronomy 16:1, "Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God, of the flock and the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shall thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life." But what a lovely contrast there is in that call to Zion to await, for the Lord will comfort his people. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, verses 9 to 12. Isaiah 52:9. "Break forth into joy, send together ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward." But it's a great mistake to think that the Christian life is a bed of roses. It isn't. It's a wilderness journey through enemy-held territory, and that ought to be made plain by evangelists when preaching the gospel. Otherwise, converts are made who soon become discouraged and start to slide back when they discover the hardness of the way. But of course, stress also needs to be laid on the keeping and sustaining power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that we read Israel hadn't got very far before they came up against a difficulty. Exodus chapter 15 and verses 22 to 27. Exodus 15, verse 22. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, that is, bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." That's one of the Jehovah titles, isn't it? Jehovah Rophika, the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Well, now they were in the right way. They were following the pillar of the cloud, and they were being led by Moses. Why was this? Why should this difficulty be encountered? Surely the answer is discipline. There is a divine principle in the training of God's people. It's always Marah before Elim, wilderness before Canaan, cross before crown, sufferings before glory. And Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And the cross is the divine provision for every trial. Looking after Jesus and his sufferings on Calvary's tree will sweeten all our testings. You will remember chapter 12 of Hebrews and verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, patient endurance, the race that is set before us, looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And then a little further on in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Exodus 17 and verse 8 we read, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Amalek is a type of the flesh. Pharaoh, you see, represents the hindrance to Israel's deliverance from Egypt, but Amalek typifies the hindrance to their walk with God through the wilderness. Well, may we remember that the Saviour said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world."